We are continuing the series in 1 John. We come across a passage that speaks very boldly, very strongly against those who are under the influence of the wicked one. And it reminds me of a time some decades ago. In fact, it was 3 decades ago. It was a hot day in the Inland Empire of the Southern California, in the city of San Bernardino. There was quite a commotion going on as two opposing sides sought to position themselves at the entrances to a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic. One side sought to clear the way for a young woman who came seeking to kill her own unborn baby. The other side sought to block the way into the death clinic. Those who sought to block the way sat peaceably in front of the two entrances, while those who sought to clear a path were unruly, obscene, and using any means possible to move those blocking the entrances. There were slogans and shouts of a demeaning and obscene nature that continually assailed the ears of those blocking the entrances. Those who sat and prayed, dedicated to keeping that young lady from killing her unborn baby, often broke out in singing hymns and other songs of praise to the Lord. Amazingly, they didn't respond to the insults and the jeering of those opposing their efforts to save the life of an unborn baby. More importantly, they didn't return insult for insult, but by the grace of God remained peaceably steadfast in their objective. As the day wore on, the frustration of the opposition towards those blocking the entrances grew more intense. They became more aggressive, even physically assaulting some of those who were blocking the entrances. Those people were subdued and put in restraints by the police. So then they resorted to crying out even more boldly vicious blasphemies against the Lord, which culminated in crying out words that expressed clearly their hatred toward those who blocked the entrances to the death clinic. They began shouting death to the Christians as the police began arresting those who are blocking the entrances. It is in these words that they gave evidence that they were not of God, but rather that they were of the devil. In the message a few weeks ago, we ended it by taking note of what it is that distinguishes the children of God from the children of the devil in verse 10 of 1 John chapter 3. In that verse we read, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother." He noted that the children of the devil are manifested or evidenced in two ways. First, by the fact that in the conduct of their lives they do not practice righteousness, where practicing righteousness is understood to be a desire to live by faith rightly before God in conformity to His Word with thankful hearts for taking away their sins and destroying the works of the devil. And then second, the children of the devil are evidenced by the fact that they do not love their brother, The word brother is understood to mean that those who are brothers in Christ by true faith, who practice righteousness. This leads us to this evening's message, where the Apostle John continues and expands upon the second way in which the children of the devil manifest themselves, that is, by not loving their brother, beginning with verse 11. In contrasting the life of the child of God and the child of the devil, the apostle first reminds the readers of their duty to love the brethren in Christ in verse 11, which was declared to them from the very beginning. We read in verse 11 of our text in 1 John, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." It was a part of the gospel message that was proclaimed. Not just the death of Christ washing away our sins and destroying the works of the devil, it also included the redemption of sinners from the bondage of sin and of the world by the regenerating, transforming work of the Holy Spirit, whereby not only is Christ's righteousness imputed, but also the gift of His love is put into the hearts of the redeemed, together with faith and other fruit of the Holy Spirit, as enumerated in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Is this fruit of love from the Holy Spirit that would be one of the primary ways in which the true believer will be known in this world? The Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed and after the institution of the Lord's Supper, sat down with His disciples and spoke words of comfort and assurance, knowing that He would soon have to suffer the death of Christ. We read this passage this morning. In that discourse, the Lord said in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." Love for one another, love amongst the brethren, is what will indicate to the world that the love of God has been poured out upon the true believer by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. It was what the Apostle Paul also used as one of the primary standards by which he measured whether those who professed faith in Christ were truly believers in Him. The Apostle Paul wrote to the saints in Colossae, thanking the Lord for them and praying for them ever since he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of their love for all of the saints. And then also to the saints in Thessalonica, the Apostle commends them for their labor of love. He was able to say, amongst other things, that he knew that they were of the elect. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 4. The reason he could say with confidence that they were of the elect of God is because of their labor of love. Indeed, their love for all the brethren in Christ, which is only taught to the true believer by the Holy Spirit, as we learn from verse 9 in Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 9 in 1 Thessalonians. It's taught by the Holy Spirit and obeyed through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we see from 1 Peter 1:22. Thus we come to understand that when Jesus commanded His disciples in the upper room discourse, saying in John 13:34, "New commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another," He knew that without the promise of the Holy Spirit, His disciples, much less anybody else, would not be able to even desire to love one another as Christ loved them. Without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, He knew that they would not obey this commandment and would, on the contrary, continue to live a life of hatred, jealousy, and being contentious toward one another. They'd be like Cain, which leads us to the next point found in our text in John chapter 3. In verses 12 through 15, we find that there are two more ways to distinguish the child of God from the child of the devil. In fact, we might think of them almost like as reasons as to why the child of the devil doesn't practice righteousness nor love his brother. The first reason is reflected in the relationship between the child of God and the child of the devil, where the character of the child of the devil is illustrated as being in fierce opposition against the child of God, as seen in verses 12 and 13. And then the second reason is in how it would evidence the extreme difference in their spiritual state, one having passed from death to life and the other abiding or remaining and death, as seen in verses 14 and 15. We'll look at these two reasons more closely. In verses 12 and 13 of our text, we see how being a true believer in Christ affects our relationship with the rest of the world. That is, with the rest of the unregenerate world. While loving the brethren in Christ is a key factor in giving evidence of a person being a child of God, the contrary is true of those who are the children of the devil, which is hatred directed toward the saints of Christ, either as a whole or directed toward individual believers in Christ. We read in verses 12 and 13, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." And then he concludes, makes this application in verse 13. "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." In verse 12, we learn that having murdered his brother, Cain demonstrated that he was of the wicked one, the devil. He murdered his brother because he hated him. For God had accepted Abel's offering and rejected his offering because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. The whole account is revealed to us or given to us in verses 3 through 15 of how the first two brothers became so estranged that the older brother murdered the younger out of an unjust hatred toward him. In Hebrews 11:4, we read that Abel offered a more excellent offering than Cain, offering it by faith, according to God's command, whereby he obtained the witness by God that he was righteous. On the contrary, we may reasonably conclude that Cain's offering was not by faith, in disobedience to God's command, whereby his offering was not accepted by God, but rather rejected by him. As a result, Cain was enraged with hate against his brother, leading him to murder Abel and witnessing that he was of the wicked one. When Cain made his offering to God, he did so sincerely, and with the belief that it was just as good and righteous of an offering as his brother's. However, the difference in the two offerings was that Abel's was offered by faith and obedience to God, and Cain's was not. It was most likely offered in sincerity, but nonetheless not done by faith and obedience to God's command. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, the best of the flock, whereas Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And obviously, that was not acceptable to God. There are then many different takes on these two offerings as to why Abel's was accepted by God and Cain's was rejected. However, for this message, it is the reaction by Cain to God accepting Abel's offering and the rejection of his that is the focus here. And his reaction was quite profound. In verse 5 of Genesis chapter 4, we read, "And Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." In other words, Cain's whole disposition changed because he believed that his offering deserved to be accepted by God just as much as Abel's. In that moment, it became evident that Cain hated not just Abel, but he hated God. This is affirmed for us in his disrespectful response to God in verse 9. But since he could not take his anger out on God, he did the next best thing. He took it out on him who had found favor with God and declared righteous by God. Cain's anger against his brother, therefore, was an attack against God and his authority to approve and disapprove what was right and pleasing to him. thus became the poster child for the world of unregenerate man, symbolizing the world's hatred toward those who are born of God, those who practice righteousness and love for one another. And isn't this what we learn from our text in 1 John? After discussing Cain's hatred toward his brother, we read in verse 13, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." It is though the apostle John was saying that if Cain hated his brother because his brother was declared righteous, whose works were done with a thankful heart by faith and obedience to God's word, and Cain's works were not, then do not be surprised or confounded by the fact that the world hates you, will attack you verbally, oppress you, or even seek to kill you. It is for the same reason Cain hated his brother. It is the works that are done by faith from a thankful heart in accordance to the will of God as revealed in His Word, which are considered by God good, acceptable, and pleasing to Him. These are the works that are hated by those who seek God's approval by their own works. They believe their works are rendered. They believe their works that are rendered by rote duty, according to human wisdom, and man-made commandments and ordinances, deserve God's acceptance. In fact, isn't it true that many believe that God owes them His acceptance and favor because they are sincere? They believe that just as Cain, their works are no different than what the true believers have rendered to God. However, the true believer's works are rendered differently than that of the unbelievers. They're rendered by faith, with thankful hearts, for what Jesus Christ has done for them in His death and resurrection, knowing that they deserve not even the least of God's favor. Jesus tells us that the world hated and even now hates Christ, Jesus Christ. He said to the Pharisees when He rebuked them in John 7:7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates Me because I testify of it that its works are evil." So also the world hates the true believer because the works done by the world are evil and the love of God does not abide in them, just as Cain. Moreover, Jesus Himself warned the disciples in John 15:19, quote, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." In this verse, Jesus tells us that the world hates true believers because of jealousy, just as Cain was jealous of his brother Abel. True believers are set apart from the rest of the world, chosen by God and declared righteous, having the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. The world doesn't understand the grace of God and His sovereign right to love some and reject others, neither of whom deserve or could ever earn His love and acceptance by their works. Beloved, let us not doubt or be fearful if the world hates us. Let us rather rejoice in that fact. Because if the world loved us, it would mean that Christ had not chosen us out of the world, and we would still be under a state of condemnation, under a death sentence, without hope, full of anger and despair, together with the rest of the world. That's why it's so wrong to try to emulate the culture of our day, to synthesize Christianity with the beliefs and understandings of the rest of the world. It's wrong. We're not to be friends with the world, embracing what they teach. We're to embrace and hold tenaciously to the word of truth revealed to us in Scripture. second reason as to why loving the brethren in Christ distinguishes the child of God from the child of the devil is found in the next verse. Verses 14 and 15. Their hatred toward the saints in Christ. Their rebellion against God. Their reluctance. Not that just the reluctance, but their desire to practice evil and not submit their hearts to God is further evidence of the extreme difference in their spiritual state. Verses 14 and 15, we read there, quote, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Let's look at these a little closer. The true believer has passed from death to life because of the blood of Jesus Christ having been applied to him or her, and amongst other gifts, the love of God put in the believer's heart has already been mentioned. This is evident of the fact that the person loves the brethren. Now, let's not get confused here. It is not that we love the brethren that causes us to pass from death to life, but rather that loving the brethren flows from or is an effect of having passed from death to life. This understanding not only best suits the grammatical structure of this verse in Greek, it is also the only way this verse can be understood without contradicting the rest of Scripture in describing the work of love for one another as the ground for our salvation, which would nullify the grace of God, according to Romans 11:6. On the other hand, the person who does not love his brother in Christ gives evidence that he abides in death, as we see from the second half of verse 14 of our text in 1 John. Let's note that the Apostle John, again, doesn't tell us that a person abides in death because he doesn't love his brother in Christ. But rather, it says that those who do not love his brother are giving evidence that they have not passed from being in a state of death to a state of life, but rather remains in death and spiritual death. The Greek word translated abides is understood to mean remains, or to continue on without change. It's translated remains in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 3. It says, "For his seed, whoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him." That is the seed of God and that love that he's implanted in us. It is the same idea communicated by our Savior in John 3:18, where he tells us that those who do not believe in him are condemned already. Let us remember that as a man is conceived and born in sin, according to Psalm 51:5, and according to Ephesians 2:2, mankind is by nature sons of disobedience, being dead in trespasses and sins, and by nature children of wrath under the curse and penalty of sin from the day they are conceived and born, because of the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, into sin, and thereby plunging all mankind into the bondage of sin and its condemnation. We learn that from Romans 5:12. Death abides or remains in the person who hates his brother. And we know that those who hate his brothers are murderers, according to verse 15 of our text. It's not the opinion of an overly zealous apostle who is overstating his case, but rather he is merely declaring what he had heard from the beginning by Jesus Christ himself. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Matthew 5:21-22a. Just as to lust after a woman is to commit adultery, so also the same principle applies to hating your brother in Christ without cause. It is murder. And it's very clearly stated by our Savior. And just as a murderer abides in death, so also one who continuously and unrepentantly hates his brother abides in death. Or as Jesus puts it, shall be in danger of the judgment. A person who continuously and unrepentantly hates his brother has not passed from death to life, because he or she is not born again by the Spirit of God and has not drunk of the water of life that becomes in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4:14. In other words, the person who hates his brother has not been made alive in Christ by the Holy Spirit, whereby eternal life abides in him or her, but continues in a state of death in which he or she is conceived and born. We live in a world where the meaning of hate and the meaning of love has become perverted and corrupt. Love has become this mushy emotionalism. Hate becomes so corrupted, defined in such a way that even to declare what has been, that God clearly teaches in His Word, is considered a hate crime. Whether it's saying that marriage is between one man and one woman, or that homosexuality is a sin, or whatever the case may be, our culture is saying that's a crime. The definition of hate is getting very, very subjective. It's affecting even the Christian circles, even in evangelism. People are afraid to call sin, sin. Call homosexuality sin. In the example that was given at the beginning of the message, we saw how hatred toward believers in Christ was expressed by those whose hearts were so filled with hate that shouts of "kill the Christian" were heard. It won't be long before those shouts will become actions. Not meant to scare you, but our country has gone way, way, way down the road, redefining what hate means in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. Even taking those things which are good and calling them evil, calling them crimes, even hate speech. But these are more obvious demonstrations of those who are of the devil. Beloved in Christ, we must ever be diligent in pursuing the practice of righteousness and loving our brothers in Christ and not be like Cain. Let us be ever diligent to speak truth and love, not with hate in our hearts, which can be heard in the tone of our voice. Remember, anger does not achieve righteousness, as it says in James 1:12. The wrath of man does not achieve righteousness. The righteousness of God, James 1:20. Rather, we must speak truth in humility, driven by a true concern for the other person's eternal state. Let us stand firm upon the rock of our salvation, which is Jesus Christ, declaring faithfully as ambassadors of God the true gospel of salvation, which is by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. Let our words reflect the love of God in Christ so that when we speak, we can truly say that we are speaking truth from God and not our own opinion. Let us give evidence of that life that abides in us by loving our brothers in Christ, not envying them, not speaking ill of them, not gossiping about them, but indeed in truth, truly loving them as God instructs us in His Word to do so, and is more clearly defined for us in the verses that follow in verses 16 and following in 1 John chapter 3, which we'll consider next time in the series of messages that we'll be taking up. Next week I'll be breaking from 1 John. We'll be taking a message on the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That began His last week in His earthly ministry before His crucifixion. And then the week after, we'll delve into the subjects of Christ's death and resurrection, being Resurrection Day. Beloved in the Lord, this week, let us by faith seek out ways to express the love of God that abides in us to our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just in words, but also in deeds. Let us examine our hearts, our own hearts, asking yourself if your heart and the conduct of your life reflect that of Cain, which is filled with hate toward his brother, that gave evidence of being a child of the devil and abiding in death, or whether your heart and the conduct of your life reflect that of the love of God, which is evidence of being a child of God with eternal life abiding in you. If the latter, you have the confidence of knowing that you belong to God, having the assurance that as you abide in His love and remain steadfast in the word of His truth as revealed in Scripture, the fountain of living water is springing up into eternal life in you by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. However, if your heart and the conduct of your life reflect that of Cain, whereby your heart is full of jealousy and hatred towards your brother and sister, won't this day be the day of your salvation? A day of repentance, a day of coming to Christ in true faith, holding fast to what is true. If you do, it will evidence that you have passed from death to life, that the Holy Spirit has worked new life in you and has applied the love of God through the blood of Christ to your heart, whereby the fruit of the Spirit will begin to be produced and the love of God will shine forth as you demonstrate your love not only for God, but also for the saints in Christ, as you practice righteousness done by faith with a thankful heart for God's redemption through Jesus Christ, who by the shedding of His blood on the cross and His resurrection from the dead redeemed you from your sins and set you free from the bondage of sin, the world, and the devil, to serve and practice righteousness all the days of your life in this world and forever, to the glory of God, to whom belong alone all glory, honor, wisdom, and power forever. I just want to add just a comment here. Talk about love, loving our brother. Oftentimes we struggle in doing that. And just from a practical aspect. This is counsel that I was given as I was going through some struggles in my life, especially in my relationship with my wife. And we were going through some struggles. And the counsel that was given to me was that if you can't love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for Him, love her as your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't love your wife or another brother or sister in Christ, for that matter, as your neighbor, love them as your enemy. Did not Jesus himself say to love our enemies? Paul said not to seek revenge upon our enemies, but to heap coals of kindness upon them. No matter how you look at the situation in your relationship, especially between husband and wife, or even brothers and sisters in Christ, what are we to do? We are to love them regardless. And so, I want to end with that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do give you thanks for your word. You have instructed us tonight and pray that you would work in our hearts that we might express and give evidence of the fact that we are your children, that we belong to you, that you have worked grace in our hearts and have put your love there by loving one another. Give us strength to do so. Lord, we know that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. Let our hearts be filled with joy, not with jealousy. Let our hearts be filled with honor and not hatred. And let us glorify you in all that we say and do. Lord, for you have said, the world will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. And may our love become so strongly evident that there is no doubt that we belong to you. We pray all these things in your most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.